Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Well, it's a new year, and we've given it a few weeks, and so far, 2021 just looks like more of 2020, doesn't it? At least that's what it looks like, you know, from where I'm sitting down here in Louisiana. Is that what it sounds, what it looks like from up there in Wisconsin, Amy?
You know, up here, Michelle, it looks like more of the same, except that we have icy cold wind and some snow, and a lot of people have coughs up here, and so I know you and I are trying to get through this without coughing too much, but yeah, it really is, you know, kind of one of those hold my beer moments, and I'm not talking about drinking here. It's kind of a, for those of you who've never heard that before, it's just kind of a funny phrase. It's, you know, it's looking like a lot so far is coming down, and, you know, we've got a new president, we've got a new administration, and you know, while people were treated to lots of banter about this being a fresh new light to replace darkness, as we heard during the inaugural ceremonies, don't believe everything you think, because for as much as these so-called prayers that were said, not to Christ, but, you know, to some sort of inclusive God of all beliefs, this group of leaders is really not too keen on liberty or freedom of expression, especially for believers in Jesus. You know, and with all that going on, we wanted to talk in this episode about what things look like for the future. Now, no, we don't have crystal balls, but we want to know how we as Christians can be prepared for and endure whatever 2021 might bring our way.
That's right. You know, the Bible is all about Christians being prepared for things and enduring things. We were talking about that, you know, a little bit earlier. And so when I think about being prepared, the first things that come to my mind, you know, about what the Bible says about being prepared, first thing that comes to my mind is John the Baptist, you know, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Christ. He prepared people to receive Christ by preaching repentance and preaching that Christ was coming. So he was getting people ready for the Savior. And then I also think about John 14, 2 through 3, which says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." This is Jesus speaking. Mm-hmm. He says, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So even Jesus is preparing a place for believers in heaven. And that should be, you know, that's a good verse for us to think about right now. It's very comforting to know that he has gone there and prepared a place for us to come and join him. So that's also about being prepared. And then I think about Ephesians 6, you know, put on the whole armor of God. And that is to, as we think about all those different, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace and things like that, that's to prepare us to endure. And then when I think about endurance, a couple of verses come to mind, Romans 5, 3 through 4. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character." And then I also think about Hebrews 12, 1. Probably a lot of people think of this one. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So the Bible has a lot to say about being prepared and about enduring. Amy, does anything come to mind when you think about what the Bible says about being prepared or enduring?
Yeah, you know, all those scriptures are important, Michelle. Some believe that the world will improve and things will get better before Christ's return, but really, it is just the opposite. The Bible predicts a downward spiral of catastrophes, of human sin, religious apostasy, all before Christ returns. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world will continue to reject God," he says. This, his word and his people, everybody's going to reject him. Jesus says in Mark chapter 13 that we can expect to see famines, earthquakes, disasters, troubles, persecutions, wars, rumors of wars, all that stuff, and that such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines, and these are just the beginnings of birth pangs. And then he says to be prepared. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings and witness to them. So, you know, we've really been seeing that happen throughout the centuries. And in our time, of course, we are seeing the birth pangs in a whole new way because we're, you know, connected around the world digitally and with technological advances our ancestors didn't see in earlier times. So we want to talk about a few specific ways that we can be prepared to face and endure the persecution and trials that are coming. So the first on our list is know your Bible. And I think that's probably the most important thing to prepare. When oppressors want to stamp out an ideology like Christianity that threatens their agenda, the first thing they do is squash speech about that ideology. And then they come for the books. Now, over the last few years, how many times have you heard of Christians getting in some sort of trouble for sharing the gospel, for refusing to call a he a she or a she a he, you know, for saying homosexuality is a sin, or for declining to repent of racism that they haven't even committed? Now, we're already seeing the suppression of speech, aren't we? I mean, the written word is next on the chopping block. Believe me, Bibles will be confiscated and disposed of. That's already happening in other countries. Publishing houses that produce Bibles and other Christian materials will be shut down. You know, big tech will deplatform Bible apps, Christian podcasts, Christian bloggers, and all other forms of doctrinally sound Christian media. And already some of you are on social media are migrating away from, you know, places like Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and other Amazon and Google platforms. And that's a good thing. But don't get too comfy, because those may also be eliminated, you know, what you're migrating to, or at least under heavy watch. You can do some things to protect your privacy for now. Like I use a browser or, you know, a search engine called DuckDuckGo, and do go ahead and get an encrypted email if you can, like protonmail.com or something similar, and get off Gmail. So these are just some things you can do using the world's tools, as these are, you know, co-opted by evil. But guess what? Do not be surprised if someday we even see something worse. The powers that be changing the written word of God to fit their own agenda. How easy would it be for someone in power to stroll through the back door of your Bible app and begin changing, adding, or deleting whole verses and passages until the Bible says what they want it to say? You know, think that kind of thing could never happen here? Well, it's already happening in China, believe it or not. So make sure you have a good, reliable, hard copy. You know, that kind with paper onion pages that crinkle real nice when you turn them. You know, make sure that you have one of those translations of the Bible on hand. You might want to even start stockpiling them to quietly give away when owning God's word becomes illegal. Study it forward, backward, and inside out until you know what it says so well you could spot a modification a mile away. Memorize it, ladies, because they can take away the copies in your hands, but they can't touch the word hidden in our hearts, can they? Michelle, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I really agree with you. We really have to be looking ahead. You know, I was discussing this idea with someone the other day on social media, and she was just appalled that I would say that one day the Bible would be illegal in the United States. And I just thought, do you not know what's going on in the world around you? I mean, have you never heard that, you know, when Christians go to other countries that they sometimes have to smuggle Bibles in, or, you know, they have to think about whether they're going to maybe even break the law to take Bibles in? And we're not advocating that or anything. I was just thinking about that as I was talking to this person. And we really, you know, like we've been saying, we have got to be prepared and think ahead. If we think that can't happen there, we're really just fooling ourselves and sticking our heads in the sand. So that is something to be thinking about. Another thing that we need to think about is as we're getting prepared to endure, is we need to go to church. Let's review what Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says about this. I'm sure all of us could probably say it together. Here's what it says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that's what God tells us to do, is to meet together. And look, I get it. Go to church, that's not as easy to say as it used to be. We understand that some of your churches are closed. We understand that there are health concerns, but also think about this. When the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Hebrews to write those words down in Hebrews 10:24 through 25, the Holy Spirit, God, knew full well and in his sovereignty had already preordained all the details surrounding COVID and the restrictions and the hassles that go along with it. He already knew about all that. And he still said that as the day of Christ's return gets closer, and it's getting closer and closer every day, that we need to meet together face to face in person. We need to do that more, not less. And so we need to think about whether we actually believe that or not, whether we actually trust God enough to do that or not, whether we trust him enough to obey him in that command in Hebrews. Amy and I don't know you. We don't know your situation. So we can't just make a blanket statement and say, everybody needs to do this. And we can't tell you what to do in particular. But the idea here is that COVID restrictions are just dragging on and on and on and on. And so maybe it's time to reevaluate your church attendance in light of this command from Scripture. So a few things to think about. If the primary reason, and I know there a lot of people have a lot of reasons they're not going to church right now, but if the primary reason that you're not attending church right now is because your own church, your own local church is closed, maybe consider having just a friendly, loving, sweet, kind chat with your pastor about his thoughts on the possibility of opening back up in some way. Maybe there's some creative way that y'all can get together as a church, or even just partially opening back up. You can also check around and see if there are any other doctrinally sound local churches that are meeting. And if you find one, hang out with them until yours opens back up. That's not like cheating on your church. That's like, mom and dad are out of town and you're going to stay with your uncle for a while until they get back home. Family is family. You need the fellowship, you need the teaching, you need the encouragement. So get to know that branch of the family that's down the street and maybe hang out with them until your church opens back up. But then the reason that you might not be going to church, the primary reason might be that all of the doctrinally sound churches in your area are shut down. Well, try to find another way to meet together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get on the phone with the members of your Sunday school class or maybe a few others that you know from church and plan to meet together for worship and prayer and Bible study at your house or the park or a coffee shop or wherever you can gather together. And I realize that your local government may frown upon that. We've all been reading the papers. We know what's going on. We don't really read the papers anymore. That's an old person thing to say, isn't it? We've been reading online the news and things like that. But so we know what's going on with these government restrictions and things. But listen, governments all over the world have been prohibiting Christians from meeting together for 2,000 years, and they've met anyway, underground, in secret. And we really need to think about the fact that it might be our turn for that. As scary as it might be to think, it might be our turn in America for the church to start meeting in secret and underground. So it's time that we need to start really prayerfully considering whether it might be time to start thinking about we must obey God rather than men in our own context and what that might look like for us. But then maybe the reason that you're not meeting together with your church is for legitimate health concerns for yourself or your family, and that's what's keeping you away from the Lord's house. Look, I'm not a doctor, so, and Amy's not a doctor either. You're not a doctor, are you, Amy?
No, I'm not a doctor.
Yeah, I didn't think so. And we don't play one on TV, so we're not qualified to dispense medical advice, obviously. But you can check back in with your doctor, not the internet, check back in with your personal doctor, and ask if there are any new or different precautions that you could take that would make going to church or gathering with a few others possible. Be in prayer about it. Make wise decisions. Wisely weigh the potential health risks against the very real spiritual damage that occurs when you don't gather with the body. Just because you can't see your spirit getting sick doesn't mean it's not. And one of the ways that we, you know, our spirits can get weak and sick is if we're not gathering with the body. And then finally, take some time alone in prayer with the Lord. And we've talked about this on the podcast before. Carefully and honestly examine your heart and your motives, just you and the Lord. And think about this. Is the real reason you're staying away from church laziness or an ungodly fear that stems from refusing to trust God? Only you can answer that. You know, if you find that those are the actual reasons, you examine your heart and you find that those, you know, laziness or fear are the actual reasons that you haven't been going to church, repent and go ahead and get back to church this coming Sunday. God gave the command for the body to gather, knowing that it would cost many Christians their lives and their freedom down through the years. But he gave that command anyway, and that should tell us how utterly crucial it is for us not to neglect meeting together out of obedience to him and for our own good. Amy, do you have any other thoughts on the urgency of Christians meeting together in person, face-to-face at this time?
I do. You know, when I think about the Christians in other countries who risk their lives at, you know, the idea that they could die just for meeting together or, you know, get thrown in prison. And I hear from missionaries who come visit our church and talk about that and how scary it is, but they meet anyway because they know how crucial that it is. So if you can meet, if you're physically able to, just do it. I would just encourage you. We can wear masks, we can distance, we can use hand sanitizer and all that stuff. And the reason I say that this is so important, and Michelle has been saying this too, is, you know, there's going to come a time when you are going to need your brothers and sisters in Christ in a way maybe you can't even imagine right now. You know, not the online kind, as those, you know, those dear ones might not be accessible as much. I'm talking about the in-person relationships with your church family. If it happens that all of the freedoms and liberties you have are taken away, you're going to need to be there for each other and to serve one another, exhort and love one another, and just, you know, care and protect one another as we all head toward that finish line. Now, the next thing that we're going to bring up as we think about being prepared to endure future events is embrace suffering. If you believe in your heart that robustly and unashamedly following Jesus is worth any cost, be prepared to suffer for it. Yet we can know that what man means for hurt and humiliation, Christ means for honor and high regard. And if you're familiar with your Bible, please don't ignore the prophetic verses from the lips of Jesus himself about all those future persecution and suffering instances that he promises us. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12, if you want to look at that later. You can also look up Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." Suffering for the name and sake of Christ is an honor. Michelle, what are your thoughts on that?
I think we just really need to totally revolutionize the way that we look at and think about suffering for the sake of Christ. We really need to get back to the biblical view, which is really paradoxical, that being humiliated, punished, hurt, canceled for doing and saying godly things in a godly way, that's an honor. We are loyal subjects serving our King. We are laying our lives down for Him because He laid His life down for us. And He rewards that. You said it in Matthew 5, great is your reward in heaven. When we suffer for Christ, that is precious to Him, and we need to start seeing it that way too. Okay, so the next way that we can sort of be prepared for whatever is going to lie ahead for us is to expect betrayal. And I know that sounds kind of scary and kind of worrisome, but really, we need to think about what Jesus went through. I mean, if you read the Gospels and you look at Jesus' enemies as you're studying through the Gospels, think about who they were and what positions they held and the kinds of tactics that they used and the real reason that they wanted to destroy Him. And when you look at all of those things, you'll better understand who your real enemies are and why that they will turn on you when you least expect it. So think about that. Who was it that wanted to destroy, to actually kill Jesus for speaking the truth? It wasn't the secular Roman government. It was the powerful and influential church leaders, quote unquote, of Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones who pursued Jesus. They were the ones who made false allegations against Him. They were the ones who maneuvered the government into executing Him because they wanted to preserve their position and their power and the wealth that they maintained by sleeping with and fearing the Roman enemy. John 11:48-50 lets us in on a little bit of what was going on with them. They said, if we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in Him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. So that's kind of where the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and everything were coming from. They were the ones that were pursuing Jesus. They were the church leaders of Jesus' day. So that's something we need to watch. And then who was it who betrayed Jesus into the hands of those who were bent on His destruction? It was one of his closest friends and protégés, Judas. Judas, who for the price of his greed would give Jesus the kiss of a brother while thrusting a traitor's knife into His back at the same time. Matthew 26:14-16 says this, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver Him over to you? And they paid Him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, He sought an opportunity to betray Him. You know, as servants of Christ, we are no greater than our Master. And if this is how, quote unquote, God's people treated Jesus, we can expect to be treated the same way. Expect to be betrayed by those closest to you, a brother, a friend, a cherished member of your church family. Expect false teachers and influential evangelical leaders to cozy up to governmental leaders so they can hang on to what they've got, you know, their money and their big, huge ministries and all the people who follow them. They don't want to let that go. And so if they have to sidle up to the government in order to keep those things, they'll do it. You can expect them to make sacrificial lambs of true sheep and true shepherds. After all, it's better that 1 or 100 or thousands of genuine believers should die than that their nation or their way of life should perish, just kind of like what Caiaphas said as we were reading earlier. You know, Amy, it's so disheartening to think that the people that we hold dear will turn on us, that the people we thought we could trust with our lives will deliver us up. Did you want to add anything about that?
Well, I guess it reminds me that this is part of the cost that we need to count that, you know, Jesus talks about. Over in Matthew chapter 10, He says, whoever loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So yes, we will lose dear ones who are close to us, but it is even much more somber than that, Michelle. When Jesus said those words, his audience understood him literally, not metaphorically. You know, a cross wasn't bearing up under the insults on social media that we get. It was a cross, rough-hewn wood that was, you know, real human beings were nailed to the cross, you know, after being whipped till their skin started falling off, of course. You know, and they would have to hang on for hours or days until they succumbed to one of the most agonizing deaths imaginable. "That's your future if you follow me," he said to them and to us. So, you know, we got to ask ourselves some questions. Is staying true to Jesus worth losing your job, your closest loved ones, your freedom, your health, your dignity, your home and your possessions, even your life? You know, when you sing in church, "I surrender all," do you actually mean it all? Do you love Jesus more? If you've never taken the time to sit down and seriously think about whether or not you'd follow Jesus all the way to the cross, do it now. All right, so the next thing we want to be prepared for as we look to an uncertain future is realize that the rules have changed, haven't they? You know, there used to be a general sense of consistency and fair play, and what's good for the goose is good for the gander, as they say, right here in America. I mean, we used to think that. Many of us still do, but that's gone, and we need to get used to it. We've all seen news reports, articles, and social media and podcasts decrying the hypocrisy and inconsistency of leftists. You know, how is it that there's one set of rules for them, but another set of rules for others? Whether we're talking about governors having Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner with their extended families after telling you not to, or progressive evangelicals supporting BLM riots while decrying peaceful conservative protests and church gatherings. How does that work? You know, they have absolutely no shame about their double standards at all. And, you know, really, we can't expect that to change. In fact, we should expect it to become worse. It's really as if God has blinded them. And I guess he has. We can't lift those blinders off either. That is his job and in his timing. But we can do some things, right? We can stand up for what's right. We can keep pointing out hypocrisy. But don't expect people who support torturing babies in the womb or, you know, to death or sexually abusing children via genital mutilation surgery to suddenly have some kind of attack of conscience about holding themselves or to one or no standard at all and holding everyone else to another, right? They really don't care one whit about being fair and consistent, especially towards Christians. And if we keep expecting that we can change them, if we just keep arguing with them, it's going to drive us nuts. In fact, it's driven me nuts many times, Michelle. But we need to, and I need to, we need to adjust our thinking and not let our righteous anger become fleshly anger. Vengeance is God's alone. And remember, Jesus has already won the victory over evil, hasn't he? You know, these people really are depraved, and this is spiritual warfare. So we pray for them. It does help your own heart, by the way, if you pray. And even if, you know, even though believers are unwelcome trespassers on the devil's playground, and the devil does not play fair, does he, Michelle?
No, he doesn't. And, you know, as you're talking about all those things, I was just thinking, you know, it's not that bad things just keep happening. I mean, it's not like mm-hmm. we have a tsunami and then we have a hurricane and then we have a tornado and then, you know, we have a terrorist attack and then we have the economy crashes and things like that. It's not just that bad things are happening. It's that everything is changing, like the rules of the game have changed. Yeah. And everything that we're used to, it's different now. And so it's really, I mean, that will really shake your foundation if you don't have your foundation on Christ, because like the song says, he is the solid rock and there is no, there's no shifting of shadows with him. He is solid ground that we can plant our feet firmly on and know that the rules are never going to change with him. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so as we wrap up this discussion tonight, we want our listeners to remember that even though the days look dark, we as believers have every reason to be hopeful and at peace. And the best thing that we can do to prepare ourselves to endure whatever the future holds is to believe God, to know His words, and to trust His promises to us. So we want to leave you with a few of those promises tonight. There are going to be times in the future when you don't know what to do. And when you don't know what to do, the thing to do is to trust God. God will give us wisdom and guide us. Proverbs 3:5-7 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And then James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And then there are going to be times in the future when we have to do things that are hard. And God tells us in His word that He will strengthen us and help us. And I just love some of these verses I'm about to read. Isaiah 40:29-31. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And then Isaiah 41:10, we've read that one before on this podcast, and it's one of my favorites. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then, of course, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." We know that the context of that verse is being content in all situations, and God can help us to be content and to do whatever He puts on our plate. He can help us to do those things and strengthen us to do those things. And then there are also going to be times in the future when we are just weary. We're weary spiritually, we're weary probably physically, just from standing for what's right and fighting the good fight. And God is so gracious to tell us that He will give us rest. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He gives us rest from trying to earn our salvation with our own good works, because He says, "You just rest. I've done the work for that." And He certainly gives us rest when we stand for Him and we're weary from doing that. And then Psalm 127:2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." God says He will be our strength and that He will give us that time to rest and to recuperate and to get stronger spiritually and physically. And then especially when there are going to be times when we are afraid, we're just going to be scared because we're going to face a lot of hardship for standing for Christ. But when we're afraid, God says, "Fear not, I am with you." So many great, great verses in the Bible about God being with us when we're afraid. I mean, a lot of them are in Psalms. So when you're afraid, open up your Bible to Psalms. Here's just a few of them. Psalm 23:4 says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Psalm 56:3, one of my favorites, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." I have to say that one in the King James because that's what I memorized it in. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So, you know, thinking over our, the way that we live as Americans, we're used to a lifestyle of freedom and comfort and, you know, not a whole lot of troubles. And many of us have never experienced a moment in which our only option for provision or protection or for help was to cry out to God and to trust Him and Him alone to take care of us. And I think in the days ahead, those moments are going to come with increasing frequency. And that's not a bad thing, because that's exactly what God wants, is for us to trust Him and to depend on Him, because He loves us so much. God loves you. God cares for you. He can be trusted and you can depend on Him.
Oh, amen, Michelle. You know, we really don't know what's coming our way next, but we will probably experience persecution and trials at some point if you haven't already. What we're not saying is head for the hills or start stockpiling food and weapons. Instead, when talking about these perilous times that are sure to come, you know, Peter asks the question, "What manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, look for the coming of the day of God." And that's from 2 Peter chapter 3. "So we practice holiness and do good to others while it is day. You know, gather with the body and encourage each other. Be wise to the ways of the enemy. Ready yourselves for betrayal and suffering. And know God's word and trust God to carry you through."
Absolutely. Well, that's going to do it for another episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Be sure to check out all of our resources at awordfitlyspoken.life. And if you enjoy listening and you have a minute, leave us a 5-star review or an encouraging comment wherever you listen to us. And until next time, be prepared, endure hardship, and walk worthy.